Simon, thank you, Annette, and good evening. It's nice to see you. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic. I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm delighted to see you here this evening. Quick advertisement, just engage your brains on this banquet that we're having on Friday night. Can I ask everyone, actually, on that little sheet, the little A5 sheet, could you just grab that, the little white one that's got that whole list of things I'm thankful for about this church? Just lock eyes on that, everyone, and just if you haven't got one, pop up a hand, and it's got I'm coming or I'm not coming. And I know a lot of us RSVP'd last week, but we've still got about 30 people that have an RSVP. Could you just let us know if you're in or you're out? You know, just one way or the other, just to make it easy. We've got to do the catering, and we want to make things as easy as possible for those who are looking after us on the food. And so if you could let us know. And then at the end of this talk, we will collect that up. And so that would be very helpful. You're in, you're out, or it's up in the air until Monday or Tuesday when you're sorting that out. It's going to be a great night. Not only we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, thanking God, eating bread, drinking wine, not only are we going to be hearing about how God has worked so miraculously in the lives of so many people in this fellowship, but Con Campbell and Peter Koloff and Marshall Ballantyne Jones are going to be playing jazz for us. Free banquet. We want everyone to come. If you can help with the money, that'd be great, but we just want everyone to come. If you're visiting tonight, you're joining us four-fifths of the way through a series. So you're coming in four-fifths of the way through a conversation. If you're visiting tonight, come to the banquet anyway. Come and find out about our family. It'll be a lovely night. We hope you'll join us. But in terms of tonight, you're coming in halfway, three quarters, towards the end of a conversation. And so I need to build you up to the logic that we're going to be taking off tonight, because we're going to be taking off and running hard, flying hard. So what is the logic that we've been on? We started with faith. That was where we started. Do you have faith was the question, because if you haven't got faith, you can't please God. Then we looked at how can I serve God, and we looked at Jesus, and we saw that Jesus came not to be served but to serve, and we wanted to be people who served like Jesus. We then thought, what is God doing in the world? What is the purpose of life? And we saw that God's purpose in the world is to bring everything under Jesus. That's what God is doing in the world. And so our purpose in life too should be to bring everyone, everything under the headship of Jesus. Otherwise life is just wandering around blind in the rat maze. And then last week we asked the question, am I committed to Christ? Am I committed to Jesus? And Jesus said, your commitment to me must be greater than the commitment to mother, to father, to boyfriend, to girlfriend, to husband, to wife, to child, to grandparent, to money, to possessions, to everything. He is demanding that total, complete, first priority in life. And now we turn our attention to the subject of building a life of sacrifice. And particularly ahead of this Gift and Pledge Sunday, we're going to be applying this in the area of finances. And we're asking you to give a gift, to give a financial gift. We're asking me, you, all of us, to give a gift to build our home, to build God's people, to reach the neighbourhood, to impact the nation. And we're asking for a gift for now of as much as we're able, and then a pledge over the next 3 years, over and above our normal church giving, to fund this new infrastructure, to build this ministry tool, to do what we think God wants us to do here, which is to build a people up and out, to reach the neighbourhood of the media and the district, and to impact the nation. And I could go on tonight, and I'd be tempted to go on tonight, about all the wonderful things that that we could achieve. And there was a temptation as I thought in my preparation about what I would speak to you about, that all the wonderful things I could dream, tell you the marvellous things that I think that we're going to be able to do as a ministry. But I've been reading on fundraising in the Bible. And I read the major text on fundraising in the Bible, which Simon and Annette just read to us, 2 Corinthians 8. Do you want to turn there? And the thing that surprised me as I read this
fundraising appeal that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth was that there's just about nothing in Paul's fundraising appeal that he writes to the church in Corinth about what he's raising the money for. I don't know if you noticed that. Did you notice that as Simon Annette read that? There's just nothing, really, about what he's actually raising the money for. And so, what is he raising the money for? Well, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. Now, where is Corinth? Sam will help us here. Now, I've just got my finger. This is the New Christians in the Media pointer. Where are we? Where is Corinth gone? He started off in Jerusalem. He went, see how my finger works? Isn't that amazing? He went around through Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then down to Corinth, which is just to the southwest of Athens, down there. Now, Paul has been in Corinth, and he's been asking the church in Corinth, the Gentile church in Corinth, to give money to the poor Christians in the church in Jerusalem. But there's nothing in those chapters about that. He doesn't talk about really what he's raising the money for in these chapters. And he doesn't say, look, if you give this money, then this will be able to be achieved. He's actually totally interested in what's happening on their hearts before God. That is what his interest is in these chapters. And that is actually what my interest is tonight. Much more important than anything that happens with a building, a ministry tool, is where you and I stand before God. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we do pray that we might hear you speak tonight. We pray that you might speak powerfully into our lives, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that we might understand you, that we might understand what you would have us do with our lives, our faith, our service, our purpose, our commitment, and tonight our sacrifice. Lord, we pray that we might live lives of living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, here is the context. Paul, he planted the church in Corinth. And then, having planted the church in Corinth, he's written several letters back to the Corinthian church. In fact, he visited them. He talked to them about, can you help these poor Christians in Jerusalem? He's not raising money from the Corinthian Christians for the ongoing expenses of the Corinthian church, the paying of the pastors, the paying of the gas bill, the paying of the electricity bill, the paying of the phone bill. He's not raising those ongoing expenses. It's a special one-off appeal. And what happened was Paul was in Corinth and he ran a special one-off appeal and they raised pledges. They had a gift and pledge Sunday, not unlike the one that we're having next Sunday. And now it's 12 months later and it's time to collect the pledges that were pledged 12 months earlier. And Paul is writing these two chapters to actually say, can you make good what you pledged 12 months ago? Now, we're going to have a gift and pledge day next Sunday. We're not raising money for the ongoing expenses of this church. We're not paying for staff out of this pledge. We're not paying for gas, electricity bills. Now, here is the question. It jumps out at me as I read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Can we apply these chapters to us? Is it a legitimate application to take a verse out of 2 Corinthians 8 and say this applies to our church tonight? And, well, any verse that's about the poor in Jerusalem, you wouldn't be able to apply to our church tonight. But there's just about no verse about the poor in Jerusalem. What he's interested in is in the hearts of the Christians that he's writing to. And what I'm interested in is the hearts of the Christians that we're writing to. So yes, I think we can very legitimately, very appropriately apply this passage of the Bible to our situation tonight. And that's what I'm going to try and do these next few minutes. So Paul starts off 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and sentence 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, Macedonian churches. I'm just losing that My Favourite Martian Touch. Macedonian churches, the ones Berea, Thessalonica and Philippi. So I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, these churches up in the north of Greece. Now, we remember Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We remember Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's those churches that he's speaking about. And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, grace that God has given. The word grace, I've checked it out, it appears 9-10 times in these two chapters. The concept of grace is there even more. What is grace? We're going to deal with it more in a moment when we get to Christ, but grace is Jesus coming to earth. It's Jesus coming to earth to die to pay for my sin, to die to pay for my autonomy, to die to pay for my rebellion. Secondly, grace is my experience of Christ's death. It's the experience in the individual's life of hearing God's word, of hearing an explanation of what God has generously done through Jesus, of being personally reconciled to God through Jesus. I want to stop and say, have you had that experience? Has God's grace been personally applied to your life like that? And thirdly, God's grace is what happens in your life as a result of that experience. That Jesus, he died. That was applied to my life as I was reconciled to God, and now I'm living the generous life. I'm living a life marked by faith, service, purpose, commitment. So people who have experienced the grace of God, well, what kind of things would they do? Well, look what happened in verse 2. What was the impact of God's grace on the Macedonian churches? Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. It bubbled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, they are poor areas. And the Christians in that district are poor people, and they are people without much money. And so they're people who sentenced to gave out of their extreme poverty. And they gave, verse 3, as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, last week we had an announcement of our advanced gift from the parish council and from our staff team, that announcement of $363,000. Now, that was the amount that small group gave towards the gift and pledge. Some of the people in our church council are people with good salaries, people with high salaries. But on our church council, there are uni students as well. On our staff, there are MTS trainees they earn 15 grand a year. They're earning less than the dole. And there's been no arm twisting. And verse 3, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I heard our MTS trainees say that. I didn't go and say, you need to. I couldn't have gone and said that. Paul wouldn't have gone to the Macedonian churches and said, you should do this. He didn't. But our MTS trainees said, when that total's announced on the 4th of June, on the 11th of June, when the total's announced, they want to have their sacrifice to have been part of that. So verse 3, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. And so what Paul is doing as he writes to the Christians in Corinth is holding up the example of the Christians in Macedonia. And he's saying, verse 5, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord Jesus and then to us in keeping with God's will. The commitment of the Macedonian Christians was first to Christ. And then it was to us, says Paul. Then it was an expression of support, an expression of support for the vision that Paul had promoted, the plan, the ministry strategy that he had promoted of let's do this together to support the Christians back in. So the Macedonian Christians, here's the test. They were committed, A, to Christ, and then to their pastor who is promoting this. Their commitment to the Lord Jesus flowed on to an extraordinarily high level of generosity. And so I think Paul is right in reading it like that. Yes, he's saying, first you're committed to Christ, and then, he's saying, of the churches in Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, you backed me. You are committed to him. You're committed to the gospel strategy. And I think there is a small parallel at least between what happened between Paul and the Thessalonian Christians, Paul and the Berean Christians, Paul and the Philippian Christians, and what's happened here. That the people on our church council and staff are first committed to Christ. But I think you would have to read such a large gift, such a generous statement, as their commitment to the vision, the direction that we are heading in this ministry. Now, Paul, having held up the Macedonian Christians as an example, then he turns to the Lord Jesus. So look with me at the Lord Jesus here. And if he's presented the Macedonian Christians as a measuring stick by which to analyse yourself and your own life, he then presents the Lord Jesus as an even greater measuring stick. So sentence 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He says Jesus was rich beyond all measure. Jesus in very nature God, Jesus who had everything, Jesus who owned the universe, Jesus was rich beyond all measure, yet for your sakes became poor. From owning the universe to death on a cross. My journey from riches to poverty was being from news editor of the radio station to being a second year Bible college student where I couldn't afford a cappuccino. That is trivial, tiny. That fall is nothing compared to being the owner of the universe, to being executed on a bloody Roman cross. He was rich beyond all measure and became nothing. And why? Verse 9, for your sakes. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. He gave his everything. Why? So that you, through his poverty, you might become rich. We're not talking money here. We're talking something much, much, much more important. We're talking standing before God. You were poor. You were stuffed. And as he came down, the great exchange took place and you went up. You went from wrong standing before God to right standing before God. Have you had that experience? I mean, you might have just come in here tonight, you think, wow, they're going on our buildings, all that kind of stuff. This is the key point. Where do you stand before you, God? Are you stuffed or rich? That's the question. Are you poverty? Or have you access? You were poor and Jesus was rich, and he became poor so you could be rich. The Corinthian church is rich. They're not stuffed, they're rich. They're in right standing before God, and they're rich in other ways. They are rich in gifts. That is true of this church. You, me, we are rich in gifts. I've never been to a church that is as rich in gifts as this church. See how he says it, sentence 7. Just as you excel in everything. You do. I know in Australia you're not supposed to say you're any good. You are great. You excel in everything. You excel in faith. You excel in speech. You excel in knowledge. You excel in earnestness. You excel in your love for us. I mean, as I look through the things that we've written the last few weeks about what am I thankful for about this church, it's list after list after list of things that other people here excel in. And Paul says, just as you excel in this, in faith, speech, knowledge, love, earnestness, see that, verse 7, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He could have written that about us, couldn't he, Paul? He wrote it about the Corinthians, but he could have written it about here. You guys have got faith. You guys have got the gift of speech. You are communicators. You guys have got knowledge. You guys have got earnestness. You guys have got love. And this church is overflowing in those areas. If you're visiting tonight, it is. And so Paul says, you're overflowing like that, now overflow in this new area. Let Jesus' grace, that grace that he died, that grace that you've come into relationship, that grace that is now being transformed into your changed life, let that overflow in those other areas too. Now, key qualification, verse 8. Key qualification. And I want you to be absolutely clear that you've heard me on this qualification. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, says Paul. This is not a command. That's not what Paul is doing to the Corinthians, and that is not what my purpose is tonight. This is not a command, this sermon. Some nights it's a command. Some nights we say, the Lord Jesus says, will you? That's not what's happening tonight. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but, see the but there, key but, verse 8, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. This is not a command. Tonight is a test. Next Sunday is a test. Guys, I haven't had a test since school. I haven't had a test since I didn't. I did arts, so there was no tests then. It's a bit of a shock for Terry. He's just gone back to study at uni again. And what are you studying now, mate? Construction? Having done an arts degree? Which is harder? Sorry, that's got nothing to do with where we're going this evening. It's just a little mental break. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, are you committed? Are you sincere? He's saying to the Corinthian Christians, here is a test for you. Do you love Jesus? Are you committed to Jesus and are you committed to us? I want to test that, says Paul to the Corinthians. And I want to compare your love with the love of the Macedonian Christians. Now, there's a challenge to us tonight. And that is really, really challenging, isn't it? But it's good to work out where you stand, isn't it? Sometimes you've got to bring things to a head. You're going out with someone. And it's just been drifting along and drifting along. And drifting along, and drifting along, and drifting along, and drifting along, and is he ever going to ask me? And at some point, you've got to stop this fluffing around, and it's got to come to a head. Well, at some point, you kind of been mucking around with Jesus, hanging around with him. It looks like you're committed. People think you're committed to each other. But are you? Are you really? Well, sometimes it's got to be brought to a head. And Paul, he puts it to the Corinthians, are you with me in your wallet? Well, you know where you stand when you look at your wallet, don't you? You know whether you're with or for or against. And so he puts the test to them. And what does he suggest the Corinthians do? Verse 10, here is my advice. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give but also to have the desire to do so. They'd had their big gift and pledge Sunday and he says last year you were the first to put your names up. But now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion. He's saying you made a pledge but you haven't followed through. Now finish with what you pledged. He's not calling on the Corinthian Christians to do the heroic sacrifice that the Macedonians have done. He's calling on the Corinthians just to do what they pledged to do. Complete the work. How much? How much should I give? There's a question. Here's the principle that Paul's giving, that he's advising. Verse 11. You're asking this too, aren't you? How much should I give next weekend? How much? How much? Verse 11. According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Paul says, give according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. Now, just take out that red sheet. Have a little look there. The red sheet, inside it, the white page on the inside. On that sheet, there's two scenarios. Top of the page, above the little boy on the couch, scenario two. In scenario two, above the little boy on the couch, if every salary earner here, if each of the 100 wage earners in our church, I think we've got about 130, 140 people in church across the day, 100 of them would be in work. If every wage earner contributed 2.5 grand now as a one-off gift and 2.5 grand for each of the next 3 financial years, that'd be 10 grand each. And 100 times 10 grand is 1 million. We'd get there. But you could run on scenario 2. Now, we put scenario 2 in there really to show that it's technically possible to get to that figure. It is technically possible to get to that figure. It'd be a big stretch, but it'd be possible. But if we followed that scenario, some people here would be giving way beyond their means. Some people here work at Gloria Jean's one day a week. And that would be an enormous stretch, whereas some people here, they could do 50 grand on their credit card and not notice. And they could do that without even thinking. So how much should I give? Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 11b, give according to your means. And so much better than looking at scenario 2 is looking at scenario 1. So scenario 1, it breaks it down. Some here, well, maybe there's 2 wage earners here who could give 20 grand a year for the 3 years. That'd produce 120,000. Already we've had a couple of people do that. Now, there's others here down the bottom. One might only be able to give $50 a year for the 3 years to give 150 total there. Now, that is a much better model for the way to go. Scenario 1 than scenario 2. In fact, scenario 1 is the biblical model that Paul is putting forward to the Corinthians here of the way to go, that we each individually give according to our means. Well, would that be acceptable? Well, look, verse 12. Here's what makes your gift acceptable. And who? Acceptable to who? Acceptable to the parish council? Acceptable to those who counted? No, it's about being acceptable to God. That's the one. It's going to be done confidentially, anonymously. We'll talk about how that works in a minute. But the person that you're dealing with is not me. The person you're dealing with is God. And so what makes it acceptable to God? It's between you and God. Verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Before God, the key issue is not an issue of amount. The key issue before God is sincere motive, his willingness. Now, right, that is consistent with the theme of the Bible right through the Old Testament. The prophets have taught that a right attitude to God is much more important than what you offer when you're sacrificing. Willingness is the key. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. God is interested in hearts, not amounts. Verse 13, equality is